year long. Yeah, thanks for that song. Thanks for the, everybody kind of get up, and we have our spiritual calisthenics like we talked about a while ago. That's good. I'm kind of feeling maybe sluggish because of the weather. That's good that we're have a chance to stand up and get the blood flowing and all that sort of thing. So I appreciate that. I know we do have a lot to be grateful for today, but I just want to say this to you this morning. If you came here this morning and you're not just real happy, that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to feel however you're feeling today. Because, you know, one of the big reasons why we do get together is to encourage each other. So we should be honest with each other, you know, about that, you know. We do have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to be happy for. But if that's not where you are today, then that's talk to people. Yeah, talk to your brothers and sisters about that. Let's help each other, you know, with those things, because that's why, you know, we're here. We're going to be honest and authentic with each other and transparent, and so that's fine. You know, that song is not trying to tell you how to feel. You know, that song is just simply an encouragement, and to remind you that, you know, God's got you covered. You know, and because God's got you covered, your family has you covered too. So I do want to do some things to kind of help keep us on the edge of our seats today. So one of them is going into part two of Revelation 18:18. You know, we started with Genesis in this series. We're going to end with Revelation. And just to kind of keep you in suspense, the subtitle here today, right? Vindication for the Nations, the End of Christianity. Ooh, what do we mean by that? Okay, all right. So hopefully I piqued your interest a little bit with that. But let's ask God's help with that this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're so inadequate to plumb the depths of your word and all of the things that you're doing right now, that you've done in the past, that you're going to do in the future. So Father, we're not going to lean on our own understanding today. We're going to trust you, and we're going to just ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit to come in today and move and work among us in such a way to stimulate the things in us today, Father, to bring us closer to you, bring us closer to each other, and hopefully to bring us to a better understanding of what you have for us. And we're thankful for all those things you have for us this morning, Father. And so, Father, we just say, Holy Spirit, let it be. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, if you have missed any of the previous material, we got it for you online. So if you want to review any of those slides, just simply go to this web address, tinyurl.com/sermon-review, and you can feel free to review any of that previous material. We do want to remind you that we do start with Genesis in this series. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and what? All nations on earth will be blessed through him. You're going to see there's some real continuity here this morning. We've got this verse in Genesis, and we've got a very, very similar verse that we're going to look at in Revelation later. And the exciting thing about this is, as we've talked about, what? If you belong to Christ, which we do, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the purpose. So if Abraham is going to be a blessing to these nations, we being his relatives, his seed here, his descendants, we're involved in that too. And that's a tremendous, tremendous thing that God has for us here. This doesn't seem so positive here in Revelation, what we looked at last time in verse 18:18. There's a scene here of all the shipmasters and the seafaring men, sailors, all those whose trade is on the sea. It as they stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of the burning, what city was like this great city? And it refers to this city as Babylon the Great. And that's a good reference there. Babylon, the city, the empire, is forever embedded in the minds of these people in whom John is writing to in Revelation as one of the most evil and corrupt cities and governments in the history of this planet. Daniel has the prophecy, as we talked about last time, talking about, you know, Babylon representing the head and the other various empires representing the other parts of this great statue, this great idol. But then this stone that's cut out of the mountain, and it topples all of the world empires and indeed fills the whole earth. So we are not surprised to see the fall of Rome. There's been volumes written on this in the past, and the fall of the Roman Empire. These are corrupt governments, and they are under God's judgment as a result of that. And we see that in these various excerpts. We won't bother to read the whole passage like we did last time, but just these excerpts here. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And the merchants and the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. And so we are encouraged that though we live in the world, obviously we're not of the world, and there are things that God calls us not to take part in, to not take part in that corruption. That a part of our function in terms of being light and salt and being that city set on a hill, that as individuals and as a godly community, we're modeling something different from all of this. And that has a, what the Bible calls, a leavening effect. That we're in there, we're in this culture, but we're helping to make it better. We're a part of the process in correcting some of those abuses. Continuing on, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Okay? And so God's judgment, being always good, is always coming against the corruption, coming against the evil. And part of God's judgment is also to model something better. So that why? So that people have a chance to say, oh, there is something different. There is a different way we can go about living. There is something more constructive and redemptive in all of this, and I don't have to take part in that. But people don't know that unless they can see that, unless they can see that modeled there. Continuing on, for in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those whose trade is in the sea, once again, stood far off, cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city is like this great city? Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. So it's pretty evident in all of these verses, isn't it? That not only does God's judgment comes, but it comes relatively swiftly. Now we may say, well now, wait a minute, the Roman Empire went on for hundreds of years and things like that. But in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of history, it's really but a small time, isn't it? You know, when we look at it and we compare it to the whole of history. So in God's perspective, and a perspective that God is calling us to here, God is saying, I'll have the final word on this, okay? And we being a part of this process, we being Abraham's seed, we being those who bless the nations, rather than participate in this corruption, are ones that are also called to what? We have a different perspective on these things. And I say that because that's really important, because isn't it easy to get a little discouraged when you look at the world today and you look at some of the things that are going on. I know we talk about that sometimes, and we talk about, you know, some of the bad things that we see, and of course, you know, those are always the things that are in the news. You know, that's kind of the way the news media works, right? You know, if it's not bad news, it's not worth, you know, that's the type of stuff that gets, you know, that gets put on there, right? And so we're tempted to think that there's only bad things going on, and we're not blind to the fact that there are some of those bad things that are going on there. But in the big perspective and in the big picture, God is still in control. He was in control back during the time when John was writing to these people, and they sorely needed this encouragement, didn't they? They were being persecuted by this Babylon the Great. And God's saying, okay, you're suffering this right now. It's not going to be the final word on the story. Well, neither are the things that we see today in the news, as bad as those things might be. God is still in control, and God will still, in His good judgment, carry out His plan in all of this. Now, our role, like we talked about in these many months and weeks together, we're kings and priests. We're God's human agents in all of this. Because out of all of this chaos, God is bringing us through it, right? He has called us to be culture builders. If we go back to the book of Genesis, very first chapter, you know, there's that admonition there. There's that command there that's, you know, where God tells them, you know, you're to be good stewards of all of this. You know, you're to administer my good order on this, because this is all part of the kingdom of God. And the scope of that kingdom, I've tried to challenge all of us, and to challenge myself, because I lose sight of this, right? You know, the idea of the kingdom, it's really big, and it's really important, and it's really something very, very mind-boggling. If this is a kingdom that is destined to fill the whole earth, as is prophesied over there in Daniel, the second chapter, then the scope of this is obviously what? It's pretty big. And God's in charge of it. And God has a plan in all of this. And so as God plugs us in to all of this, wherever we might be, and wherever you are is where God has called you to, and that's a good thing, you know. Wherever you are right now is where God has planted you to be these culture builders among this, that is coming against this chaos, coming against the bad stuff, and is summing up all the praises of creation and offering that to God while administering God's good order in all of this. Now, we walk a fine line with that, don't we? Again, it's this in the world, but not of the world type thing. Don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The temptation is to be transformed by the culture, isn't it? That's what sends us all of the images through advertising and through everything that's going on, and, you know, all of these kinds of things. You know, the consumer mentality that we have in the United States, all of this. You're only worth something if you're driving this car. That's what makes you worth something, right? You know, you're only cool if you have these particular clothes, or you're only, you know how it is. They put that product out there. I mean, we've joked about this before, but you know the definition I heard of a modern day beer commercial, right? You know, 10 to 15 beautiful young people having more fun in 30 seconds than you've had in your whole life. You know, that's the images that are put, you know, out there. It's so true. Okay, and so the challenge is to be transformed by something else. So again, what I want to submit to you guys, I don't think there's any room for compromise here, you know, on some things. You know, on the things that really matter, there's no room for compromise. Notice what it says here, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since nobody buys their cargo anymore. You're going to put your faith in this world and in this culture. You're putting your faith and trust in something that's just not going to last. It doesn't have an enduring quality to it. You know, what does, you know, Scripture say about these things? You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You got to be careful where you think your treasure is. You can have the biggest 401k on the planet, but you can't take it with you, can you? You know? We have to think about what has an enduring quality on here. These folks had put their faith in the Roman culture, and they had done even corrupt things to profit off of it, like slave trading and those kinds of things. But those did not last, okay? And so there is a point in a culture where we do have to draw a line. Now, let me give you one example of this. This is a name that probably rings a bell with most of you. William Wilberforce. We all remember him as the man who finally pushed through the legislation in England back in the 1800s that abolished the slave trade. 1807, right? William Wilberforce. Now, what I want to submit to you this morning, though, it wasn't like William Wilberforce just kind of sprung up in a vacuum. There were people in Wilberforce's life that had an influence on him. And one of them was John Newton, okay? Now, you look at both these guys. I just want to call your attention to something. These look like very prosperous, well-dressed individuals. What stake did they really have in abolishing slavery? They really didn't have any stake in it at all. In their position in this particular society, they benefited from that. Yet John Newton was a guy who grew up, he was kind of a rebellious type, so he ended up working as a seaman on some of these ships and things like that. He ended up getting fired from a lot of his assignments. He finally ended up on some of these slave ships, things of this nature. But over a period of time, John Newton became influenced by what they call the Great Awakening, and the influence of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley and things like that. John Newton came to know God through Jesus Christ in a very real and personal way. And so what happened? His mind was transformed. He began to look at black people in a different way. And he said, you know what? I just can't justify the way we're treating human beings and saying it's okay, you know? And so because of that, by the way, before this morning, just quick raise, show of hands, how many have heard of John Newton? A few of you here and there? Okay, that's great. That's good. Some of you are tuned in on that. Even if you've never heard of John Newton, I guarantee you've heard this. And let me read this to you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, you've all heard of that one, haven't you? That's from John Newton. See, John Newton at some point realized he was a wretch because of the way he had lived his life. But he reached out to the amazing grace, the amazing love of God, and it changed him. It changed his heart. It changed his mind. And when Wilberforce was getting together his material to abolish slavery, one of the most influential books he read was a book by John Newton. And he used it extensively in making his case to the English government during that time. It's called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade. And that was a huge, huge influence on him. And as a matter of fact, Newton, he became very, very unhealthy towards the latter part of his life. He really struggled with his health. And a lot of people say, Newton, why don't you just retire? And he said, as long as there's a breath left in my body, I have to go on. And they said, why? Because once I was blind, but now I see. He died in December 21st, 1807. Interesting that they passed the abolition of the Slave Trade Act in England on March 25th, 1807. He lived to see it. He lived to see it. We don't always live to see all of the influence that we have in our lives. I'm grateful he was alive to see that. So one thing I want to challenge us with this morning, even if you can't be a William Wilberforce, can you be a John Newton? Can you influence a Wilberforce? See, I think many of you have in the classroom, on the job, meeting with clients, traveling around the country, whatever you may be doing out there. See, you don't know who you influence all the time, but you do. And some of those people may even turn out to be a William Wilberforce. And that's huge, because that's being a king and a priest. That's being the leaven that's changing this world and changing this country. Because, see, after all, that is the end of Christianity. I'm using that word subtly there in a different sense. You probably guessed that. See, if all God's people are to be vindicated, we're ultimately vindicated by the resurrection. We know that. Jesus comes back, sets all things right. And if God resurrected Jesus, he will recognize us. But by end, we mean what? What's the ultimate purpose or goal in this long walk of faith that we have? Well, as we end today, I just want to captivate and even challenge your imagination this morning. I want to challenge you to think outside the box, to think things that maybe, yeah, I mean, I could come here, you know, on Sundays and, you know, we can talk about the same old, that's fine. There's some things we need to keep talking about, we need to keep encouraging about. Maybe this is something you hadn't considered before, but let me just challenge you with these verses. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. What happened to the sea? Well, you remember, we talked about this. What does the sea represent? That's the chaos. See, there's going to come a time when there's no more chaos. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." You know, we need to talk about this stuff sometimes when it's not a funeral. You know, we really do. You know? Because this is relevant all the time. You know, every time I think about this, all things new, I think about somebody restoring a car. I don't know why. I've just known people who have restored cars before. Have you ever seen the difference between an old, worn-out, rusted-out car, and then after they do all the work necessary to make it look brand new? Does it even look like the same car? I mean, it really doesn't. It's like that old car was just kind of a shadow of itself. So that's the way our resurrected bodies are going to look. You know, you ever see somebody on the edge of death, you know, had that challenge and blessing of walking through death with somebody, with a relative or a close friend? And you always kind of say, you know, they just look like a shell of themselves. They just look like a shadow of themselves. That's because that's what they are. And the difference between that shell and the new resurrected body is going to be just like that old rusted out car and that brand new immaculate shiny car. I am making all things new. Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's so many rich things here. But you know, like we've talked about, we're only seeing the sign. These are signposts. We don't see the reality yet. You see that sign that says, this way to the wedding? That gets you to the wedding, but it really doesn't give you the full picture of what the wedding, you know, is. But there's enough clues there for us to be able to begin to think about some things here. First off, see if I can go back here real quick. Rather go forward. Look at Revelation 22. And he who was seated on the throne said, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on the other side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Notice this. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Ooh, that's big there. That's big there. We're going to come back to that. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, and the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now just allow this to captivate and to capture your imagination here. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is a reference to Ezekiel 47:12. And if you go back and you look at it, it's a reference to what goes on in the Promised Land. It was just a reference to Israel. And leaves, like the olive tree leaves, were used for medicinal purposes back in the day. They were used to, you took them and you administered the medicine, so to speak, you know, the healing of the people here. But notice what it says here. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you know what nations refers to there? In Scripture there, nations always refers to the nations, those outside of Israel. In other words, the healing here refers to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. This is a healing that goes out from God's people to everyone here. And you know what the Greek word for healing there is? It's the word where we get our word therapy. The leaves of the tree are for the therapy of the Gentiles. Now, those of you, even if you haven't worked in the medical profession, you know what therapy is. It's not instant. It's a process. It's a process here. Let me share this quote here to you from N.T. Wright. The New Jerusalem, too, it seems, is in a sense a project, not a tableau. God establishes the city in his presence in order that the nations may not only do homage, but may be healed. The city is to be priestly, gathering up the praises of the rest of creation, and royal, the source of that healing, wise order through which God's rule is to be established. In other words, the healing of the nations here is a metaphor. Not only for the conversion of the nations, but also for their flourishing under God's reign. Now here's where I want to just kind of stimulate your imagination, challenge your imagination a little bit here. If therapy is a process, this is not something that just happens with the snap of a finger. And if therapy is a process, who administers the therapy? Well, who administers the therapy right now? It's God's human agents. It's his kings and his priests. And so what I want to challenge you with here, the work that you're doing right now is to prepare you for what you'll be doing in a new heaven and a new earth. Have you ever thought about that? What are we going to do? And, you know, we always said that. What are we going to do in heaven? You know, new heaven, new earth. Well, we'll be praising God. Well, yeah, it says that. We'll do homage. But it also talks about a work here we do in healing the nations. That's why Paul can say very plainly in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of God, because what? Your labor here is not in vain. It prepares you for the work to come. Okay? So, anyway, you can agree, disagree with that. I'm not teaching this as hard and fast. This is the signposts. We're having to kind of read between the lines on some of these things. But I think it's at least worth talking about and praying about and seeking God about. And so to finish up here today, I just want to pray a prayer over us that was offered by Mark Roberts of Fuller Seminary on one occasion. I remember it. And I just want to pray that over us right now, if you would bow with me. Gracious God, how our hearts yearn for the healing of the nations. The nations of our world are so filled with injustice and violence, they are in desperate need of your peace. Thank you for the vision of Revelation 22 with its picture of the healing of the nations. Thank you for giving us hope that someday you will bring all things right as your kingdom covers the earth. In the meantime, Lord, may we seek to bring your healing and wholeness to the parts of the world in which you have sent us. May we be faithful agents of your justice, righteousness, and peace. And may our leadership reflect your ways in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's a prayer I really want to pray every day. It really is. Because later on in Revelation, the writer says this. Actually, the Spirit and the Bride say, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You know, Jesus is that water of life. And so what does this mean? What's water meant to do? You know, to quench the thirst. What's the thirst been caused by? It's been caused by the parchedness of sin. It's the water that brings healing to all of this. So if I just say, if the healing's already begun, let's take it. Let's accept it. Let's be grateful. But then let's take it and offer it to others. That's a huge responsibility. It's also a huge blessing for each one of us here today. And I just encourage us to think about this tomorrow morning at work, tomorrow morning at school, tomorrow morning talking to your next door neighbor, whatever it is. You guys are kings and priests. And that's a good thing. And it's an awesome thing, and it's a cool responsibility, and it's a great blessing. If you've never ever accepted this blessing, we want to give you a chance to do that. Jesus is the water of life, and it's symbolized there in baptism, along with all the other good stuff that baptism symbolizes. So we offer you the opportunity to be baptized into him. If you've already done that, you may have concerns that you want to share with your brothers and sisters this morning. We're going to have an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes too. So if you're if you want to respond to this in any way this morning, just ask you to do that while we stand and while we sing. Mm-hmm. Land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies.
Christ's righteous night will turn to day, where the soul